Welcome back to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can open up your hymnals, Psalm number 406. Psalm 406, who is on the Lord's side? Hymn 406. I love you, my Jesus. Hymn 184.
Because of my ransom, he paid. Announcements. Once again, if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m., and then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and baptisms for the month of November, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up. Prior to today, any salvations to report prior to today? Two for yesterday. Amen. Anyone else prior to today? Okay, then how about for today? Any souls saved out soul winning today? Four? Ah, amen. One for today and one over there too? Okay, excellent. Anyone else for today? I was starting to think like there's nobody and then it's everyone's in the back. I couldn't see all the hands, so... So good job, good work, knocking on those doors, and sorry for not having everything in order with the soul winning perfectly this afternoon. It worked out, everything was fine, but we're going to start moving to a new way of keeping track of the soul winning, essentially. So Brother Jesse has volunteered to help with create soul winning maps. And he's going to be working on that and providing us with locations. I want to start moving back to doing some neighborhoods. We've been hitting apartment complexes for a really, really, really long time, and they're great. And I'm not saying we're going to stop completely doing that, but I want to start hitting some of the neighborhoods that are still, because a lot of neighborhoods are close to the church that haven't been knocked yet because we've been focused pretty much primarily on doing apartment complexes for a long time, for at least a couple years now. We had done some neighborhoods in the past, but Anyways, I want to do that, so that's what we're going to be doing. Brother Jesse's going to be helping out tremendously with getting maps. It's going to require just a little bit just kind of transition, making sure that we're keeping track of everything on the map. It's easier on an apartment complex in general. You know, we'll still use WhatsApp, but you know, we need to keep track of which specific doors on the streets that we're knocking. Generally, with apartments, we can just finish buildings. Okay, this building's done, this building's done. And it's easy to figure out when we're done with an apartment complex. It's a little bit easier to keep track of. But if we're going out soul winning and you're in a neighborhood and you don't get like an entire street done and stuff like that, we still want to go back and finish those streets. We don't want to leave it hanging. We don't want to just assume, oh, well, everything's been done. So we're going to be keeping track of the maps. I've been planning for a long time, but I'm still planning on ordering a big map so we can have a big map on the wall highlighting everything that we've done. Just so you can see all the work that's been done. It's been actually really good. I mean, we have a few people have access to, we're keeping track of it all on Google Maps. We're shading in areas that we've done and stuff. But it's, you know, most of you haven't seen that. So I want to get a big map. We'll keep it up physically here and you can see all the work that's been done the past few years. So that's what's going on with that. Brother Vernon wasn't here and, you know, we're kind of just trying out the map thing for the first time. Brother Jesse just got me some last night, and I needed to talk to him about it a little bit, so it's not like formalized yet, but we're just moving that direction. So that's what's going on with that. Just expect to see a little bit more of that going forward, and it'll probably require some, you know, just making sure that you could return your maps back to whoever is leading the soul winning or whatever. Whether it's gonna be, I haven't decided if it's gonna be Brother Jesse, if it's gonna be Vernon, or you know, both of them, or however we do that. But we'll give you specific details exactly how things are going to be done in the next week or two after I have a chance to talk to everybody involved. So we'll have that figured out. But the whole point is just to make sure we're doing everything and keeping track of all that we do. So very good. All right, we got the offering totals down there at the bottom of the page for the month of November. Prayer requests. We are going to be removing Sung Hee, that's Angelica's grandmother. Said it was a good report, so she's doing much better. So that's good news. But we're also going to be adding Freeman's for their travels, safe travels when they go to, I think they're going to Korea. They're going to be gone for a while. So we're going to add that to our prayer requests. And then let's see on the next page. Of course, we're finishing up the month of November, Bible memory. So the challenge is to be able to memorize all of Romans chapter 4 and get it quoted before the end of the month. So it's a couple days left to get this done. Who's already finished this? Raise your hand up if you've already finished and quoted Romans chapter 4. Say 1, 2, 3. Amen. All right. See that? So encouragement for those of you still working on it. A few people have already gotten it done, right? It's doable. It's doable even before the deadline of the month. And work hard at it. Try to get it done in the next couple days. Who thinks they're going to get this done by the deadline that hasn't already gotten it done? All right. Very good. Very good. Very good. And if you don't, obviously, we say, you know, we keep on going, right? Don't give up. Still work at it real hard. Try to get that goal. If you fall short of that goal, you still got a few weeks left to get it all nailed down with the regular pace that we're doing as a whole church. So finish strong, try to get that done, dedicate the time in the next couple days. And then the challenge for the month of December is a singing challenge. So this starts on the 1st, and it's an everyday challenge. So this is one of those ones you got to do every single day. Every day, no worldly music. Now look, I've had this asked last year, and I understand it. In general, with most of these challenges, you know, take the spirit of the challenge. And there's a little there's some liberty to choose what exactly you're going to be identifying as. You know, I don't want to get super detailed on some of these challenges. It's the spirit, right? So like, I've had people ask, you know, what if I go out somewhere and it's like, if you go out somewhere and there's music playing, first of all, there's nothing you can do about that. Or if you want to listen to Christmas music and maybe you listen to some online thing that has Christmas music, and then it's like you're listening to Christmas hymns and all of a sudden they throw in like a Santa Claus one or something. Look, I'm not gonna be like, okay, that's it, you lost the challenge because you listen to some Christmas song that's not the best Christmas song or whatever, right? So that's not the point. The point is changing habits, right, and creating good habits. So getting rid of some bad habits of just listening to worldly music, like just listening to the world's garbage, okay, not doing that, and then adding singing four hymns every day and just making sure you're singing praises to the Lord four hymns a day. So that is the goal. Don't get too worried and whatever about the details. And you know what? If you're unsure about something, err on the side of caution. And just say, you know what? Then if I'm asking about this, then maybe I just won't do it anyways. Who cares, right? Whatever. I mean, that's a general principle. If something, you know, Bible teaches that if something's not of faith, it's sin. Now, the challenge doesn't mean you're sinning if you're not doing the challenge. But just in general, if you think, well, I don't know, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, then just decide for yourself. So anyhow, I like this challenge. I think this challenge is great. Brother Devin gave me this idea for doing this challenge, and I loved it when doing that last year, and hopefully you will too. And I'll challenge you to participate in this, because I do think this is another one of those things that will have, it'll have a real impact on your life, like definitely during the month, on your attitude and just outlook. When you start praising God, like at home, that if you don't normally do that anyways, you start, you know, singing praises to God, really uplifts your spirit. There's a reason why our hymn book is called, you know, Soul Stirring Songs and Hymns, because it really does impact your soul. It influences your soul. Soul stirring. They're good hymns. They're good praises to the Lord, and it definitely will help you out. So think about that. And so when you're determining, especially when you're going to be singing, morning, afternoon, evening, whatever you choose, this is going to be a good, I think it's going to be very valuable for you. So anyways, looking forward to that. Month of December is coming up. Gingerbread Houses is this Saturday, December 4th. If you've not already signed up, please do so today. I'm taking that sign-up sheet home after church service this evening. So that's it for sign-up. So if you haven't signed up, you could still come. Just don't expect to have supplies for you if you didn't already RSVP. But I think I'm pretty sure everyone in here has already made that decision, signed up if you're coming. If you're not doing this event, Brother Mark, you posted on that, you're still doing that parade this Saturday, right? So anyone who wasn't going to come and do this event, if you wanted to participate in a parade way out on the west side of town, you could talk to Brother Mark about that, and I'm sure he'd be happy to have you join him in the parade out there. So, and then we've got Christmas caroling on December 18th. We meet up here at 4 o'clock, and Brother Devin and Brother Peter are going to be leading that, as they did last year. I know it was a lot of fun. I don't think I'm going to be able to make it this year. I said I was going to try to make it, but I hesitate ever in saying for sure I'm going to do it, because I'm not always positive on my own plans. I had to talk to my event coordinator and see what I what my obligations were, what things were going on, and I do happen to have other obligations on that day, so. Unfortunately, I won't be there again, but I really, really, really appreciate you guys leading that up and allowing this event for the church to go on without me having to be there. Watch Night Service, December 31st. We'd love to have you all here, church family, to celebrate the new year coming in. Upcoming events in the new year, we've got the homeschool field trip there scheduled in January, and then the camping trip in May. And then the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries, we went through this morning. You can see them all listed there through the month of December. Did I miss anybody from the month of December? Anything at all that I miss? Very good. All right. That's about it for announcements. Brother Peter, please lead us our next song.
Yes, sir. If you can open up your hymnals to song number 75. Song number 75 on Jordan's Stormy Banks. Song number 75. On the first,
on Jordan's Stormy Banks, I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's barren, happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land.
offering, and that's Brother Lindsay, if he can do that for us. All right, church, while the offering plate is being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 12. Psalms, chapter 12. As we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to ask Brother Carter if he can please read for us. Or Brother Jesse, if he can please read for us.
Help, Lord, for the godly man sees it. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Let us pray. We would, Brother Peter, pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this church, Father. And Lord, I just pray at this time that you fill Pastor Versions with your spirit, that he can preach with power and with authority. Lord, I just pray that you can keep us, keep this service free of distractions, Lord, so that we can be attentive to the words being preached. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, so my sermon for this evening, you know, I'm going to pick up in Psalm 12 in a minute. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5. Keep your place here. And I think one of the jobs of the church in general and for pastors, what I'm going to be preaching tonight, I'm pretty sure I have 100% agreement with and the people who are here this evening, but I'm preaching this anyways because we need to have the right balance in life on the things that you hear and the things that just you're exposed to, because we're exposed to so much nonsense and garbage from the world on a regular basis that it is a concern to start going soft on some things, to start getting desensitized, and the more you just have to deal with increasing wickedness and people just saying a bunch of lies and you know, a bunch of garbage on the media, on the TV, on the news, wherever, all these different sources, you just keep on hearing this stuff. We need to combat that and go against what's the narrative that's being pushed down the throats of the American public in general. And it's definitely the place of churches across America to be able to stand up and shout against the insanity that goes on. Now, as with this morning's sermon, even this evening's sermon, I'd already brought up what I'm going to be speaking about tonight briefly on Wednesday night. So both of these sermons kind of are branches that came forth out of Wednesday night's sermon, because I just wanted to go a little bit more in depth on these subjects. And on Wednesday, I brought up, you know, the craziness of the Kyle Rittenhouse, not the verdict. The verdict was great, but the response by the liberal media that has gone forward, and the narrative that they're pushing, and the nonsense of that they're trying to get people to accept, and that many people are just parroting and repeating what's being said by so many corrupt, wicked people in media and the organizations that control them. And in Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to go back to Psalm 12 in just a minute. Look at verse number 20 in Isaiah chapter 5. We went over this when I preached through Isaiah 5 not that long ago, a few months ago. Verse number 20, the Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And this is exactly what we saw in that case, because you've got a case of a guy who was doing nothing wrong, in the sense that he was there trying to just help defend people's businesses and property. And look, would to God we had more people, when you have police officers and the people who are supposed to be in charge of keeping the peace, if they're not going to do their job, would to God we had more Americans that could stand up, more people, right, more Christians that could just stand up and be like, you know, we're not going to let mob rule in our town. If mob rule is going to start coming to a town, people could stand up and say, no, we are not going to allow this to happen. No, we will not allow the mob to take over our town. What is, I mean, people are insane to say, oh, no, you should just let all that happen. Just let them burn everything down. Do you want to live in a burned down town? Because I know I don't. I want to use the businesses. I want to go to the stores. I want to be able to live my life with the people who are making their own sacrifices and their own livelihoods. I don't want to see other people just being destroyed because these idiots come into town and they want to just loot and pillage and destroy. No. And if the people who are hired, employed to be about that business are going to stand down and not do it, then you know what? God bless the people who are going to fill the gap and stand in that place and say, well, we're going to protect this. First of all, that's virtue. That's right. I mean, this is such a simple concept, but everyone's getting everything backwards. You're calling that which is wicked good. They call these riots and that's just a demonstration. They're rioting. But there's an agenda behind the liberal media that's trying to cover up all the wickedness that's really going on and just make it sound like it's not a big deal. They're just upset. They're angry. They're venting. I mean, how could you blame them? They've had to deal with so much racism and racism and racism and racism and racism. And I'm not going to go down that path tonight. I'm not planning on that. And then they say, you know, they try to demonize a kid who literally was just trying to do right. I mean, he's cleaning up graffiti in the daytime. He's going there just trying to help out and literally just trying to help out people in need, like with medical assistance to those in need. Now, is he perfect? Of course not. Am I just here praising him just as this person? He's awesome Christian. Look. What he did was nothing wrong with it, and I just would say commend the person for wanting to stand up and just help out and be there to combat some of the evil that's going on, as many other people were doing. Now, he gets a spotlight because of what he was involved in, and it's a really unfortunate that he had to go through all that. I mean, obviously, no one's going to want to actually have those things happen to them, but the way that that not only the prosecution but all the media works about this and the demonizing, that has an influence on people, and we need to combat that. They were trying, and I don't know about you, I watched the majority of that trial, and it's like some of these questions, I felt like if I could answer some of these questions for the people who are answering, it's like, oh man, like I've got the answer to this. It's like, because the prosecutor is so stupid, they're saying, oh, well then, if you didn't expect anything to if you didn't want anything to happen, then why did you bring a gun? It's like, look, stupid. People all over the country carry guns every day. They're not out looking for trouble. But why do they carry them? Because something may happen. That's why you carry. Well, there's a possibility that someone's going to attack me. And in that situation, there was more of a possibility that someone was going to attack him as he's trying to help people and try, you know, it's a more dangerous situation. I'll tell you what, I like carrying every day, but if I know I'm going into a dangerous neighborhood or a dangerous area, then I really want to make sure that I'm carrying because I don't know what's going to happen. Yeah. The likelihood of being attacked goes up. Yeah. It's common sense. Yeah. And we have a right to defend ourselves. We have a right to travel between states, by the way. It doesn't if we live in Georgia, how many people cross state lines to come to our church today? I mean, you crossed state lines and came here? What were you thinking? But God forbid you'd carry a gun and cross state lines. I mean, whoa, watch out then. Ridiculous. Anyway, I don't want to go into that, but here's the problem, though. Go back to Psalm 12. Because we have these people who are calling evil good and good evil. I mean, they're literally just turning everything that could be, you know, that's so simply virtuous and righteous and calling that evil. But then the evil that's going on, oh, that's good. The protesters, they're protesters, not rioters. They're not arsonists and looters. They're just protesters, just protesting, right? And they're calling that good, even to the point the prosecutors and the talking heads are repeating everything the prosecutor says. So woe to those prosecutors who are trying to paint this picture and narrative of, you know, that this kid should have just taken a beating. Oh, well, they were just upset with you. You know, everyone just has to take a beating sometimes. Like, what? You're trying to justify the people that are going after someone to assault them and say, oh, well, you should just take the beating, kid? But look, this is how the wicked people think. This is exactly how wicked people think. And you know what? The prosecutors are wicked as hell. And I don't care if it's their job to do the best case. You know what? They're wicked as hell. You should never be going after people that are so obviously innocent and just try to paint some picture that you know is false. They knew full well that what they were trying to do was not right. That makes them wicked. I don't care what they get paid to do. They are wicked. They're calling evil good and good evil. And they're trying to paint this picture. And what's worse about it all, as I mentioned this on Wednesday as well, you know, now one of the big talking points is, well, he never should have been there. If he wasn't there, none of this stuff would have happened. He should have just stayed home. He should, you know. No, you know who shouldn't have been there? Was the first guy that got shot. Because after the first guy got shot and killed, that's when everyone else started chasing him, and the mob was like, oh, let's get him, you know. And then he had to defend himself again because he wasn't able to get away from the mob in time. And they ended up getting him on the ground and then attacking him, so he had to shoot some more people to defend his own life. And that's why those people died. But if that first instigator was never there, this wouldn't be a problem. Now, the big problem I have with all of this is that that first instigator molested 5 children under the age of 13, boys. It doesn't matter if they're boys or girls, but look, he molested 5 kids. He's some predator, homo pedophile that if he would have gotten what was right and what was just, he never would even be breathing. But he's being promoted as a hero. It's another reason why the prosecution is sick and twisted and wicked as hell. Because don't you ever try to call these people. They're saying, oh, they were so brave and they were going after this guy and they were trying to stop him from being an active shooter and doing stuff. It's like, you know what? You're wicked. Because those people were, all of those people were wicked that attacked Rittenhouse. They're all wicked. And the Bible says in Psalm 12 that well, let's look at the first couple verses. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And, you know, we're starting to see this more and more as the volume goes up and the voice gets louder for all the wicked people and their wicked ideologies. It says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. And we're starting to get more of a picture of all the implacability, right? It's becoming more and more obvious of what the true agenda is as the time progresses. Because now, see, for anyone that has eyes to see and ears to hear what's been going on in this country over the past few decades, you can see the progression. It started with we just want to be accepted. I mean, we're being harassed, and we have all these problems everywhere we go. I'm talking about the sodomites. And they're claiming, like, oh, man, we're just, you know, we just want to have a place in society. We just want to be here. And right off the bat, Christians should have been like, hell no! That's right. Yeah. No, we actually have been too soft for too long. We need to go back of getting you out of the streets and out of the country and out, you know, out of breathing air on this world. And I'll go into that in a minute too. But no, church has failed. People of God failed, and they allowed more and more to go. But as they kept gaining ground, these sodomites, they've gotten more and more aggressive openly. They've always been malicious. They've always been aggressive. They've always had these tendencies. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. This Romans 1 explains exactly why, or the truth of the matter, not why, it's just the truth of who they really are. And if you think about it from a high-level perspective, what has gone on in the past few decades, what has been the objective? Well, we just want to be treated fairly. We just want to have rights like everyone else does. And then it was, well, we want to be able to get married, right? That's all we want. We just want to be able to get married. And then it's like, well, we need to have these special protections, and now we need to be in these special classes. And now they're trying to say, well, look, if you don't teach your children that it's okay and that's a good thing to be able to change to it from boys to girls and girls to boys, look, if you don't take that, and we're going to go after you, and you're going to start losing your job, and you're going to be the one that's ostracized, and you're going to be the one, you know, it's like, whoa, hold on a second, where did this happen? How did this happen? But when you allow the wickedness of wicked people to just be embraced and be accepted and be tolerated, it's not long before it's being promoted. And then before it's just being completely pushed and just total authoritarian on you, you will accept this. It's literally taking pages out of the, I mean, the story, I don't know if you've ever, you know, either seen the movie or read the book of 1984. This is the level of madness that the sodomites have. And you know, Orwell must have had some interactions with some homos or something to get this insight into what it's really like when you let them get to their end. And if you're not familiar with the story, I'm not recommending it, but there's, you know, Big Brother is the government. And not only do they enforce it, they basically decide what the truth is. There's a ministry of truth, and they decide what's true and what's not. And what's true changes. And this is what we're seeing today. And we're seeing this with the fact checkers. Right, so it's going, the fact checkers are part of the Ministry of Truth, which in that story was the one, it was the government that would decide what can be the, what's the official narrative, right? And from time to time, the official narrative changes. So that you'd have people working at these government places where they had to, okay, well, this is going down a memory hole, so that no one can say, but you just said this a week ago. Say, I know when you said this, and now you're saying something different, it's, no, we didn't. You're crazy. That's the way they operate, and that's the way things are going now. I mean, even with this same example of the Rittenhouse trial, just a year ago, these great fact checkers, oh, this is untrue. Anyone who would say anything in support of saying, no, this is self-defense, no, he's innocent, no, there's nothing wrong with this, no, he's not a white supremacist, no, fact check, you're wrong, nope, you're wrong, nope, you're wrong, you can't say that, you're going to be censored for 30 days or whatever, put in Facebook jail. And now it turns out, oh, the fact checker was wrong. Yeah, but no one's ever going to say anything about that. No one's ever going to admit that they were wrong. That never happens ever one time. So no, we weren't wrong. And they just hold, they say, they'll make up an excuse as to why they're still not wrong. But in that story where I was going with that, is they not only want to force you into submission of just being obedient to whatever they're doing, they want to make you a believer. So it's not enough for them just for you to just say, okay, fine, we'll accept your perversion and whatever, and you do what you do. No, you have to fully embrace it and see things like they do and promote their filth and their perversion. And in the story, it's, you know, you got to say 2 + 2 = 5. Where he says, like, how many fingers am I holding up? And anytime he would say the actual number, like you're holding up 3 fingers, no, and they torture and torture and torture until they want them to literally see, oh, wow, I can see it now. 2 + 2 = 5, and I really believe that. Because that's the madness and deception that they you know, these people believe in things that are just completely not true. Like the gender bending, you know, you could become a girl if you want. No, you can't. Yeah. You can't change what God made you to be originally. You can't do it.
Yeah, that's right.
Just because you have some surgery doesn't change how God made you. If you're a male, you will always be a male.
Yep.
That's it. You could try to trick yourself and wear different clothes and have surgeries and take hormones and do all this stuff. You still got that Y chromosome.
That's right.
You still got the DNA. I mean, you can't change that. But they want you to not just accept it, but to be a believer too and a promoter of it as well. It's insanity. Turn, if you would, to, I didn't even finish here on Psalm 12, verse number 8. Oh, I had you turn to Romans 1, didn't I? I'm sorry. I'm going way off target here on my notes, but that's all right. Keep replacing Romans 1. Romans or Psalm 12, 8, I don't think I even quoted this verse, but this was the first verse of my notes. The Bible says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So when a country or people get to a place where you just have the vilest men being lifted up, wicked is all over the place. Because you can't exalt the most vile or disgusting of people and have no pushback from that unless you just have wicked people all around you, right? Unless there's wicked all over the place. It's the only way something like that could be even tolerated, to have the most vile people exalted. And by calling Rosenbaum, which is that first guy that was murdered, a hero, you are making the vilest men exalted by giving him hero status. And that just shows, you know what, the wicked are walking on every side. They're all in the media. They're all in the people who should be condemning that and say, I can't believe that a prosecutor would call a pedophile a hero in any context.
Yeah, that's right, right?
In any context. I don't care what the context is. I would never, ever put a pedophile as a hero in any context. Romans chapter 1 is where I had you turn. And we're going to get back to the pedophile thing, because that's literally what the rest of the sermon is going to be about. And I know it's not a pleasant topic at all to go over, but it's one that you cannot lose ground on at all. And it's tied completely with sodomy, homosexuality, whatever term you want to use. They're tied together. And I'm going to show you that too. But the implacability of these reprobates, of these God rejectors. Look at verse number 28 is where we'll start reading there. The Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And now it's going to describe them being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. So they're full of malice, right? Malice is being evil towards people and having malice, full of envy, look at this, murder, they're full of murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. That's important as well, not having natural affection. This is a sign of someone who's reprobate, someone that they're filled with. They're full of murder. They don't have natural affection. And natural affection can mean multiple things. Primarily, though, I believe this is talking about what it says up earlier in the chapter in verse 26. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And there's your vile, right? Psalm 28 said, the wicked walk in the road and the vilest men are exalted. So who are the vilest men? Well, one of the usages of the word vile here is someone who has vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So a homosexual, a sodomite, a queer, a fag, a dyke, they're doing things that are against nature. They don't have natural affection. Now, not having natural affection, though, goes beyond just the act of a man with a man or a woman with a woman, because it's anything that's not natural.
Yeah, right.
So if it's going to be, you know, for example, a man and a beast lying together, that's not natural. Yeah. Or a mankind and a child. Yeah. That's also not natural. Those are all unnatural affections. Right. That is something, you know, a natural affection is something that anybody could just naturally experience. Yeah. Right? Naturally, everyone in this room could be naturally inclined to tell a lie. That's part of our sin nature. We have that natural inclination to tell a falsehood, to do something that's not right. You have a natural inclination even to commit fornication or adultery. That is something that our human flesh will drive us into. But you know what we don't have a natural inclination to do? Are things that are unnatural. I know, that's kind of hard to understand. The things that make you want to vomit because they're so vile to even think about it, those are unnatural. It's so simple to get this concept, but so many people look past it. And they think they can help, and they think they can, you know, oh no, these people though, they can get better. No, they can't. No, they can't. People have been trying to do this conversion therapy of like trying to change people from being a homo to being straight, or from being a pedophile to not being a pedophile. And they've done all kinds of different treatments on people over the years. I mean, from shock therapy to all kinds of different things, and just try different things. I mean, you know what they found out in all the, you know, the world studies and trying to change people? They found you can't change them. People who have already been given over to this reprobate mind, they're given over to the reprobate mind. That is how they are. Which is why God's judgment is the death penalty. But we'll get to that. Verse 31, continuing on here, Romans 1, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, means they can't be placated, which means they're not ever satisfied. Which is why, another reason why we've seen the progression, because you think, oh, we just want this, and then they get that. And then they move the goalposts. Well, no, we actually just want this. No, we just want this. No, we just want this. They're never going to be satisfied. They're never going to be placated. Don't think, well, we gave you, you know, sodomite marriage. We gave you whatever. It's never enough. It's never enough. Yeah. And they want to have, well, we want to do what we want to do with our kids. Well, then it's like, well, we want to do what we want to do with your kids. Yeah. And that's what you got to watch out. That's the end game. They're coming for your kids. Yeah. But they couldn't get there overnight. It had to be a progression. But you know what? Even when they get your kids, they're never going to be satisfied. We're going to look at the story of Lot in a little bit, but what happens with that? You've got an entire city full of sodomites. It's called Sodom. And then two strangers come into town, and since they're not placated with all of the debauchery and all the filth and everything within their own city, they have to now go after these visitors that come into town. Like, well, we want that. They can never be satisfied or placated at all. And that's why they wouldn't even take, you know, Lot's trying to offer up his daughters, like, here, take, you know, like, they didn't want it. They would not be placated. They would not be satisfied. And you know what? They'd never be satisfied. They're implacable. Unmerciful. Which is why we see the children of Belial in Judges 19, also sodomites, that they, you know, again, trying to get the visitors that came into town, trying to force them. When they finally get the concubine, they kill her. They abuse her all night until she dies. I mean, how depraved of a person do you have to be to not only force someone in that way, which is already vile enough, which is already worthy of the death penalty according to Scripture, but to then continue on with that until they die? People don't want to think about that, and understandably so. Why do you ever want to think about the people being like that? But I'm telling you that that's who the sodomite is. Right. They're implacable and unmerciful, and don't ever get the soft spot for them because you're getting too brainwashed by the media trying to tell you, oh, no, they're good. Oh, there's nothing wrong with it. Oh, everything's fine. It's not fine.
That's right. Amen.
But it's been an attack that's been going on for a very long time. And the attack comes in many forms, And one of the ways, and they do it a lot psychologically, and they try to tell you, they start by changing the meaning of words and changing definitions and trying to slip things past you. I'm going to read for you about from WebMD, because this is a worldly source, right? This is a medical source. And you know, first of all, I think many of you know, if you didn't know, even just homosexuality itself used to be considered a mental illness. Back when people were more correct about understanding sodomy, you know, decades ago. It's still not correct. It's not a mental illness. They're reprobate. I mean, in a sense, it's a mental illness by them not wanting to retain God in their knowledge. But it's one that is incurable. But see, that's already been recognized as well. And I'm kind of going back and forth, as I mentioned before. I'm going to be going back and forth between homosexuality and pedophilia. But you need to be aware of this, because they use these terms to try to get you to accept certain things. Oh, okay, I see. And I'm going to read this for you. And these are, it's kind of like, well, I'll get there in a minute. It's kind of like, what's the point? And I'll explain what I mean in just a second when I read this for you. So this is from the WebMD website about pedophiles. A pedophile is a person who has a sustained sexual orientation toward children, generally age 13 or younger. And then it says this: not all pedophiles are child molesters or vice versa. And you know what I say? Why is there a need for two categories anyways?
Right, yeah.
I mean, okay, I'm a pedophile but not a child molester. Okay, then you need to be put to death.
Right.
I'm a child molester but not a pedophile. Okay, you need to be put to death.
Amen. Yeah.
Why do we need to argue about what the label is actually going to be called?
Right.
But they do this. Because here's how they're going to separate this, and you'll see this in a minute here. We're going to read what they say. It says, child molesters are defined by their acts. Pedophiles are defined by their desires. So what they're saying is that, you know, a person can be a child molester because they actually do something to a child, right? So anyone who does anything to a child is a child molester. That makes sense. The pedophile is labeled that because they have a desire towards that. So they could say that, well, someone could be a pedophile and have never acted on it, which makes them not a child molester yet. But they want to be a child molester because they have an attraction for little kids or whatever. Whereas the child molester says they may not be doing that because they're attracted to children, which I don't care why. I don't want to know why a person would do that, because there is no reason for doing that ever. Same penalty. Let's not dig too deep into it. Let's just follow the Bible and get it done and get over with it.
Amen.
Instead of defiling our own minds, trying to dig into all of this stuff and figure it out, we don't need to figure it out.
Yeah.
So, you know, and it's saying here some pedophiles refrain from approaching children in their entire lives, but we don't know how common that is. Yeah, you don't know how common it is, because who's going to admit to molesting a child? I mean, who's literally going to do, like, no one is. So, yeah, people are going to claim, oh, I'm a pedophile, but I've never molested. Yeah, of course you're going to claim that. I mean, you're going to come forward. Because they're getting, see, and the thing is, they can only talk to people who've already been convicted. So it's like, well, how do you know? Anyways. And then here's a question from the website. Does the medical community consider pedophilia to be a mental disorder? Yes. Thank God for that. Right now. But wait. They're going to elaborate. The American Psychiatric Association has included pedophilia in its Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders since 1968. So the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders is going to be referred to as DSM in this article. So, and this is their book of diagnosis, right? So it's saying what are possible diagnoses for people with psychological problems. This is the book that they turn to, right? This is what this association of doctors, psychiatrists, they get together and decide here are the things that whatever you could label someone as. In the DSM, which is updated periodically, pedophilia has been grouped with other paraphilias, which the APA defines as recurrent, intense, sexually arousing fantasies, sexual urges, or behaviors that involve children, non-human subjects, or other non-consenting adults, or the suffering or humiliation of oneself or one's partner. So this is this is one group or one category that defines people who are reprobate, right? That are just messed up in the head like this. But get this, it says, but the next edition of the DSM, the DSM-5, may instead refer to pedophilic disorder. Pedophiles would be diagnosed with pedophilic disorder either if their attractions toward children are causing them guilt, anxiety, alienation, or difficulty in pursuing other personal goals, or else if their urges cause them to approach children for sexual gratification in real life. So what they're saying is they may leave out pedophiles as being classified as a mental illness, and they're only going to get this pedophilic disorder if, one, they feel guilty about being a pedophile. So if they're okay with being a pedophile, then, oh, they're not mentally ill. There's no problem with that. Or if they actually act on it and do something, then, yeah, they have pedophilic disorder. But you see what they're trying to do here is they're just trying to still normalize and say, yeah, you know what, if you're attracted to children but you don't do anything about it and you don't feel guilty about it, then you're mentally fine. You don't have anything wrong with your brain. You don't have any disorder. How insane is that? But you know, it's the same thing as how insane is it to say that a man is attracted to another man. Oh, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that either. There's nothing wrong in your brain. There's nothing wrong with that. No, it's just fine. Because that also used to be a disorder until they voted on it and it was removed as being a disorder. But this is what the world goes off of. This is what the world has to offer. It changes. One day it's bad, one day it's good. Doesn't matter. You know what? We need to go with the Word of God. Amen. And Christians need to be aware that, one, this is going on, because this is, and this type of language, then you'll notice it start to be inserted into the public dialogue. And the talking heads and the people that control the media are going to start trying to introduce these thoughts into your head to try to split up just extreme wickedness into compartments, so you start accepting one form. Well, I mean, I guess if they don't do anything, I mean, I guess if, you know, no, it's not okay. It's not okay for a person to be physically attracted to a child, an adult to be just attracted to some child. That's never okay. And the world's gonna be a lot safer if they're just executed than if you just say, well, I mean, if they're not going to act on it, then okay. Look, no. Because I'm not going to trust them. You know why? Because if someone has that condition in their head, I already know that they're full of all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness. And they're full of envy and murder and debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers. I know they're without understanding. I know they're without natural affection. I know they're implacable. I know they're unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I know that that's who they are. I already know that about them. And since you already know that about them, you don't need to argue anymore. You don't need to make these labels and definitions. It's done. But people are taking the vilest of men and exalting them. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. This can't be tolerated, not for one second. You need to be aware of what's going on in the world around you and what people are trying to do so that we can scream and shout against the wickedness being pushed and expose the lying, stinking, wicked hypocrites that people are actually turning to for their information source. I mean, I was just talking to, and it fired me up a little bit, because I was talking to a good friend of mine over the holidays when I was visiting, and was telling me about someone in his family that, you know, gets his news from MSNBC, and he was just saying how sad it was to hear that, because he's just repeating all these talking, because we talked about the whole Rittenhouse thing, me and my friend, and we, you know, and he was just going over the situation and saying how he was just repeating all this stuff. And I mean, I love this guy's dad. I knew him growing up, you know. I mean, he was, you know, we were real close family friends. And I'm just thinking, like, how easy people just get deceived into this way of thinking. And his dad is not one of these, you know, weirdo, progressive, like just extreme, wicked people that now is kind of dominating the so-called left or whatever. He's from a different generation where you could probably say, like right now, the way that things stand, it's hard for me to think that anybody can be saved and be a Democrat. I mean, with everything that's being pushed, from the sodomy to the baby murder and everything in between, I mean, that's the platform that's just, I mean, this is what you have to embrace anymore. It wasn't always that way, though. I mean, it used to be more, you know, people who were in unions and were more for socialization and things and stuff. I could still see, yeah, I mean, you could be saved, you could be wrong about some things and whatever, but, you know, people used to be able to have discussions and be able to disagree and kind of argue about political ideologies and stuff and what's the best way to do this or do that. But these days, it's just, everything's just gotten so extreme. I mean, even the Republicans are screwed up, like way screwed up, because the whole spectrum is just gone. I see what you're facing that way, this way, right? It's gone to the wicked extreme left, and everyone has gone that way. You know, the center has gone left, the right has gone left, everything has gone left, and it's insane. And look, I am not a Republican. I am not. Definitely not a Democrat. Politics isn't the answer anyways. But my whole point was that, you know, there used to be a day where people could have different political ideologies and still, you know, agree to disagree. You could still talk about things without being so polarized. But now people have gotten so wicked, it's like you have to polarize from that. Like, I can't even talk to people who are gonna make a pedophile a hero. It's like, where do you start? Where do you start? To say, oh, well, he never should have been there. If he wasn't there with his AR, then none of this would have happened and those people wouldn't have died. And I say, you know what? Praise God that the pedophile died. Yeah. If the pedophile would have been killed, then those other people wouldn't have lost. Why don't you blame him? Why don't you blame the government for not executing the pedophile after he raped 5 kids? Now at least we know he's not going to defile any more children. Right. Thank God. But here's what Jesus had to say about the pedophile, what I think about the pedophile. Now, obviously, this isn't just talking about, like in the context, this isn't just saying, here's what I think about pedophiles, but look at what he says about this, about children. The preciousness that children have in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to apply this to the pedophile because it absolutely is applicable, but just this broad love that Jesus has for children. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth see. You want to offend one of these little ones, one of these little children that believe in me? He said, you want to do that? You know, it would be better for you if someone just hung this big heavy rock around your neck and just dumped you into the middle of the sea. So you could just drown and die that death. That would have been better for you than going after and hurting one of these little children. That's how Jesus felt about this. Oh, we go to the Old Testament. Look. This is how Jesus feels about it. This is how any normal person ought to feel about pedophiles. Amen. Execute them. That's right. No one should shed any tears for Rosenbaum's blood that was shed when he died. Amen. I say praise the Lord. Amen. He should have had a millstone around his neck after the first one. Amen. Ridiculous. And 5 children. What's he doing on the streets now? I don't care when he did that. How long ago? What is he doing on the streets? If you're not going to put him to death. Oh, but that's because, I didn't print it off. Sorry, I meant to. It's because the laws have gotten so grossly out of line with the Bible, with punishments now. Five children, he was arrested in Arizona, which is not known as some liberal state, by the way, convicted of molesting five children in, I forget the year, in 2000-something. And we're in 2021, and he's out. He served, I think, maybe 10 years, and this is just off of memory, maybe 10 years for five, destroying five children's lives. You want to talk about injustice? Thank God it finally caught up with him. I looked up in the state of Georgia, what is the penalty for if a person is convicted of molesting a child? And it's something like 5 to 20 years for your first offense. Five. You can get as little as 5 years for changing the course of a little child's life permanently forever. Because some sick, twisted pedophile does something to that child that you could never really get over. You have to move on and live, but that's something that will never go away in the heart and mind of that child that's been defiled like that and having their innocence stolen from them. And the only thing that could possibly help that child to get over and recover is going to be if you put that guy to death so that they see how wicked what they did was. Instead of having that child in maybe 5 years, still have to run into that same guy that defiled them when they're still a child. How insane is that? They're 5, 6 years old, they get molested, then at the time of 11, they could run into the same guy. Insane. Jesus said, if you're going to offend one of these little ones, it's better for you to have had a millstone wrapped around your neck. Amen. That's strange flesh, my friend. That's queer. Right. Keep reading in Matthew 18, verse 7 says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And this is just demonstrating the seriousness of these crimes. Saying, you know what, if your hand or your eyes offend you, just get rid. Like, it's better for you to just completely chop off something like that than it is for you to go to hell. And then he says in verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, because this was all said in between, verse number 6, which he's talking about the millstone. And then verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You know what that shows us? Little children have guardian angels. That's right. Said their angels to behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And they could be avenging angels too. Say, instead of you offending one of these little ones, you know, it's better for you to chop off your hand and pluck out your eye. And this is something that's repeated in Mark and in Luke as well, about Jesus making the statement about, you know, offending one of the little children. Why do you keep going back and forth between homosexuals and pedophiles? Well, turn to Genesis 19. Show you one of the reasons why. We already saw one of the reasons why in Romans chapter 1. Because they all have unnatural affections. Whether it's someone lying with a beast, whether it's someone lying with another man, whether it's someone defiling a child, those are all unnatural affections. And I submit this too, because people get upset when they hear a preacher make a statement that says, you know, all homos are pedophiles. right? People make that statement, and then people get all upset about that and say, how could you say that? You don't know. There's some that aren't. Look, they might as well be, because if you're going to go through the act of a man lying with another man, you're already so disgusting, you know, that's so disgusting and unnatural. What's to prevent them from doing anything else? I mean, you're already at the bottom. So what is it? I mean, at least with normal people, you've got a natural instinct that's going to be like, oh, I'm repulsed by that. I'm not going to do that. Any of it. But once you've already sunken so low as to lie with strange flesh, whether that be another man or whether it be a child or a beast, look, I mean, the conscience is seared. So just because they didn't actually, it's like the pedophile, well, I didn't commit the act yet, but you know what? You're already depraved. You're already given over to that reprobate mind. It's just a matter of time before you're just going to continue down that path and get worse and worse. I mean, you're already past the point. But we see this is what happened in Sodom, Genesis 19, look at verse number 4. Remember, I already mentioned this story. The angels came in, right, to get Lot out of the city because they're ready to destroy the city, which, by the way, they came in to destroy the city, not to save the city. God brought in his judgment on Sodom, not oh, hey, let's go get them saved. It's too late for them. They had the opportunity. Lot should have been there preaching the gospel to them way earlier. Verse number 4, Genesis 19, the Bible says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around. So, evening comes up, of course, because that's when wicked people like to do the wicked things the most, is at night. They come out at night, and they surround the house. They knew they came into town. Now they're going to surround the house. Look at this, so it says, both old and young. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter. It wasn't just the older men. It wasn't just the adult men. It was old and young. They all came out. Why? Because when these people show up, they had already gone after every other man in that town. They've already gone after the children, and they recruited some of the children to go with them, the old and the young, to go after these guys that came into town. Because that's how the sodomite acts. That's how, I mean, they get recruited, and I was trying to find statistics, and you know what, be aware of this too. I spent quite a bit of time going after the statistics that used to be readily available, because I've looked up the statistics before, I've even preached with them before, and I went looking last night to find them. They're getting harder and harder and harder to find. I think Google is starting to not give you the results of those, so I was starting to go to other search engines just to try to find the statistics on this stuff. They don't want you to know the truth. That's why I don't know if we have any copies of it now, but if you haven't seen The Sodomite Deception, you know, get that film, check out that movie, because, you know, Pastor Shelley did a great job of showing all of the facts and statistics and a lot of the history and historical evidence of this, that now it's getting harder and harder to find. Because there is so much evidence on, you know, the abuse, the people who were victims becoming predators, right? Just those statistics of people who they were abused in the past and they become the abusers. That's how the sodomites recruit people, is they start abusing the kids through pedophilia, screw up the kids' minds, get them all messed up in the head, not understanding all kinds of different things, and getting them to reject God too because of how horrible these things were that happened to them, and then making them like one of themselves. That's how they operate. That's how they function. And there's statistics on this that just blow your mind on and the number of because now when I looked it up too about the number of sodomites or homos that are going after kids and are being convicted of this stuff, it's way disproportionate. They try to tell you, oh no, but the man that goes after the girl pedophile, right? They call that heterosexual, which I say, no, that's still sodomite. That's still strange flesh. I don't have a different category, whether Whether a grown man goes after a little boy or a little girl, it's sodomite. It's strange flesh. One is not any more acceptable than the other. They're both perverted beyond imagination, and they ought to have their brains blown out. Again, they like to make all these different details to try to tell you, oh, look, so it's not. Or they make it a point to say that some of the people that were convicted of being these child predators, they were actually, in their adult life, heterosexual. No, they're not. They want to play it off like, well, they're married, they have their own kids, and then they do this other thing. I don't care if they're married. You know, the men of Sodom, guess what? They were married. They weren't having children with just other men, right? I mean, they didn't have the laboratory set up like weirdos have these days where you do this artificial stuff. You still need a woman to carry the body. They're still doing this, okay? They're still having families. They're just doing all of it because there is no difference. I don't like the term homosexual because I don't believe that for one bit. Well, if a man lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman. Exclusivity doesn't matter. Anyone going after strange flesh is a sodomite. I don't care if they're married. You're perverted. You're a weirdo. You're a reprobate. So their statistics even are kind of messed up. Because I say it's 100% sodomite. They're going to say, oh, but there's this heterosexual, and then some of these are homosexuals. So they define it as, oh, well, if it's someone who in their adult life is practicing, you know, being with other men, and then they go after a child, you know, they have numbers for that. But even that, even if you go with their stupid, trying to label people different ways, the percentage of victims that are perpetrated, you know, the offenses that are perpetrated by the sodomites, by the homos, is way disproportionate for those that they consider to be, you know, heterosexual. I say none of them are heterosexual. They're going after strange flesh. They're all perverts. And how many? And they're going to try to. You can't even trust those numbers anyways, because, like I said before, you know, with people trying to even admitting to being a pedophile, like, who's going to admit to that? And who's going to admit to being a homo? Now more people are, but, you know, historically, people haven't. So their statistics are, there's no way they're going to be accurate. The only thing that may be accurate is when people just fess up to all the wicked things that they do. Like, yeah, I did all this. Okay. I would say they're all doing all of that wickedness. They're just not telling you about it. You don't know about all of it. Because that's how Romans 1 describes these people. The ones that go after strange flesh, they're full of all that stuff. So both old and young in Genesis 19 compass house round about all the people from every quarter, verse 5, and they called on the lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And they're demanding to have these guys brought out so that they could defile them. And I'm not going to go through the rest of the story. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. You know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that the angels blind them, because Lot goes out there and say, look, don't try to do this vile thing. What you're trying to do is wicked. It's vile. Don't do this. And he tries to offer up his daughters. They refuse that. And then they were going to say, we're going to deal with you worse than we were going to deal with them. Knowing they were going to be bad and do evil unto those other guys. They say, we're going to deal with you worse than we're going to deal with unto them. And that's when the angel had to pull them back into the house and smite the people with blindness. And even when they can't see, they're still trying to find the door. Because they're implacable and unmerciful. And nothing is going to stop them. Even blindness, they just need to do what they're going to do because they're extremely wicked and hell-bent on destruction and evil. That's who they really are. And you're starting to see that more and more the more their numbers grow. The more accepted they are, just watch. What used to be the butt of everyone's jokes on the sitcoms is becoming the militant, you are going to accept this or else we're going to cancel you. That's where you're at now. Yeah, real funny now, isn't it? Aren't you glad you opened up that door to the sodomite and welcomed them in and said, everybody welcome, and, you know, instead of saying, no, we're going to drive the sodomites out of the land like the righteous kings of Israel did? You know, I already mentioned, we brought up Matthew 18, we looked at where Jesus said about people offending those little ones. Well, you know what? We got more New Testament scriptures to look at. You're in 2 Peter chapter 2. We read the story briefly, not very much of it, of Genesis chapter 19, which ends up with God raining fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, just so people don't say, oh, but that's Old Testament, because God knows everything. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the arguments that people are going to make, saying, oh, well, that was then. Things are different now. We need to be tolerant. We need to be accepting. Everything's okay. No, he actually explains that what happened in Genesis 19 was still written for the people of the New Testament. It wasn't just for the people back then. Look at verse number 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. That's the example. So you know what? Anyone who wants to go after the strange flesh, anyone that wants to live like a sodomite, this was recorded in the Bible and then repeated, reiterated in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 2. I mean, how much more New Testament are you going to get? I mean, there's not, here's 2 Peter. And here's the end of the Bible. I mean, we didn't quite make it to the end. But the reference going back to Sodom and Gomorrah saying, you know what? God condemned them with an overthrow so that they would be an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. You know what afterwards applies to? Today. In the New Testament, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look how God felt about it then. He hasn't changed his mind about that. It's the same today. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And you know what? You ought to be vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I'm definitely vexed with it. I can't stand it. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And the more tolerated and accepted this is, the more vexed you're going to have to be, because people have not stood their ground on this issue and stood on the word of God firmly. They stood on their own philosophies and the philosophies of the world and of the politicians into accepting all of this stuff, and now you're going to regret it. Because now they're unhinged. Now they're going to continue pushing and pushing and pushing. I mean, this is the reason why I've already lost a job once. This is the reason why I didn't get a job once. This is the reason why many other people have gotten even worse things come upon them. Great. I say thanks a lot, Christians. Thanks a lot, believers. Thanks a lot, pastors of the past, for not standing on this, for not fighting against this, for not screaming against the wickedness that's going on, just allowing all this stuff to come in and partaking in all the wickedness and sinfulness of this world and just not screaming against it. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot for not doing your job of teaching people how wicked these people really are and allowing them to come in like a Trojan horse and then just all your defenses are down. Oh, wow, I didn't know this was going to happen. Read your Bible. What do you think was going to happen? What do you think is going to happen when you allow your community to turn into Sodom? They're going to start going around the houses of those that are left that are not like them, saying, bring them out unto us. Because that's what they did then, and that was the example that God put in his word for everyone else to look to and understand what they're really about. Jump down to verse number 13. I'm just going to read from Jude, because Jude also makes reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude 7, verse 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Two places in the New Testament. And Jude is even, you know, called more New Testament, because that's the book right before Revelation. So we showed you how much of the Bible was left in 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, there's even less left when you get to Jude. Okay, God's not changing his mind. He's like, no, wait, but maybe in Revelation. Yeah, good luck with that one. You ever read Revelation before? God starts raining fire and brimstone down on the earth again. But look at verse number 13, 2 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. This is the reprobate. Just like Romans 1 says, they're full of all adultery and fornication and wickedness and lasciviousness. It's the same person. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. That means they're tricking people who are unstable. You know who's unstable? Children. Children are unstable. They're unstable in this world. Why? Because they don't have that much experience. Why? Because when they're growing up, they're very innocent. When children grow up, they're innocent. They'll trust people a lot more. They don't, you know, especially if they're growing up in a household where they could trust their parents, they could trust people. Why are they going to think anyone's going to do any harm? They haven't experienced that in their life yet. They're unstable. They can't recognize and spot the predator. They don't know anything about that yet. And even when you teach them and teach them and teach them, they're still children. They're unstable. They're not going to really know better, which is why we need to protect them. But the Bible's describing these predators. They have eyes full of adultery, but see their spots and blemishes when they feast with you. Because they creep in, you can't just spot the pedophile. And even the world will tell you this. You can't just spot them by going, oh man, there's a weird, you know, we have this idea in our mind. Because some people are just really weird and out there, you know, they're the Chester the Molester type guys with their dirty wife beater and glasses and like driving the van with like no windows, or the windows are all, you know, hey kid, you want some candy? Like yeah, of course, that freak is, you know, stay away from that guy. But that's not how most pedophiles operate. Most people gain access to the children because they're trusted. Because they're allowed in, because they're entering into an environment where they say, oh, this is church, this is safe. Don't trust people with your children ever. Because this is what the predator does. They go in with these eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, and they beguile unstable souls. In heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. They're cursed. They're damned. And then in Jude, verse 18, the Bible says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And, you know, I'm kind of cherry-picking some of these verses just to give you some insights into what to look for and how they operate. Because there's a lot more information in these passages. Obviously, you go ahead and read them all in context. But these are some of the things that they do. I'm just highlighting some of these characteristics of the people that are going after children. They like to separate themselves. Oh, hey, let's go over here. Let's, you know, I want to take your boy out fishing. I want to take him out and, you know, they want to be separate. They want to be alone. Watch out for that. Turn if you go to Leviticus 20. It's the last place we're going to look. Leviticus chapter 20, and I'm done. Wow. I didn't think I was preaching for this long. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. You can't get much more vile than a child predator, than a pedophile. I mean, that's vile. That's the vilest of men. Instead of exalting these vile men, they ought to be prosecuted and put to death as the Bible dictates. Leviticus chapter 20, we have many things listed in Leviticus chapter 20 that deserve the death penalty according to God, according to God's righteous judgment. Now, just to clear up everything, as I always do when we cover this subject, because, you know, God forbid someone would take something out of context or understand something the wrong way, you know, I praise when pedophiles are when they die, when they're killed. I love it. But I also think it's important to state that it's not our job to go forward and execute the sentence upon them and take it upon ourselves to do so. That's not our job to do that as Christians. The Bible, you know, we went over this on Wednesday, but, you know, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord. God will make sure that people get what's coming to them. And he instituted the government to be there as the institute for that, that's going to punish evildoers. And if we had a righteous government, they would do that, which at one point there were righteous governments. And when you look back at the history, this is another thing I was trying to find before the sermon, was the details on the capital crimes and the statistics, not the statistics, but the capital crimes that used to be in this country from the founding. There was literal laws. And it was more in the colonies. I think when the United States became the United States, they dropped, unfortunately, capital crime on sodomy laws. Now, I don't know that 100% for sure, but I know for a fact that all of the colonies had the death penalty on sodomy back in the day. And in fact, if you looked at their laws, they literally just referenced the Bible of saying, well, this is what the Lord Jehovah said, so this is what we're doing. Like, that's how their laws were written back in the colonies in the 1500s, 1600s, prior to the Declaration of Independence and the United States forming and things like that. So that's how things started. But here's what the Bible says about the death penalty on many sexual sins here in Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them." You know what this is now? This is a dramatic sitcom. What's being outlined here is extreme wickedness to the point of God saying, you know what? They just need to be put to death. Now you turn these things on. This is on the TV. I mean, how much adultery is going on in movies and TV shows these days? I don't know because I'm not watching it, but I guarantee you it's going to be a lot because they were doing this before when I was watching TV. And then, you know, the next one, he that lieth with his father's wife. Obviously, that's wicked, but, you know, say your dad gets divorced or remarried or whatever, and you end up, you know, lying with your father's. That's the Bible saying that's so perverted and messed up. God saying, you know what? You just need to be put to death. In the same way, if a man lie with his daughter-in-law. You know, a man has a son and gets married, and then dad's going to lie with his wife. Like, no, you just don't do that. Both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, think about this. These are consenting. You have a consenting adult man, a consenting adult female, because none of this is saying that anyone's forced. You've got people who are consenting. You've got one, you know, woman married to another man and some consenting adult man. They get together. They have a relationship. The Bible says they both need to be put to death for adultery. How much more when a child is molested? I mean, if two consenting adults can perform an act that God says they ought to be put to death for, how much more when a predator defiles a child? Insane. And would to God we could get people focused on the right thing. See, there's all this distractions going on. Well, if Rudolph wasn't there, he would, you know. None of this would have ever happened, and these people wouldn't have died. You know what? I'm glad that pedophile died. He should have died. He should have died a long time ago. And if you're so worried about the other people dying, why don't you blame Rosenbaum? The aggressor, the pedophile. If the government did what was right, none of this would be an issue. We wouldn't be talking about it right now. You know what we probably would be talking about now? Because if it wasn't him, it'd be someone else that we're talking about. Some other vile person that's being exalted, that's being lifted up as a hero. Verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. There's your homosexuality. God says death penalty. And I say amen.
Amen.
I'm not going to make excuses for the word of God. Remember what we talked about, what the sermon was this morning? Hey, you have a fear of God. Fear the Lord. We need to look to his commandments. We need to follow these things and not be ashamed at his word. You know who should be ashamed? The queers.
Yeah. Yeah.
They should be ashamed.
Right.
I'm not ashamed.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of saying, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Wicked people should be ashamed, not righteous people. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And you just wait. As things get worse, this is coming too. They want to normalize everything. They're trying to normalize these predator pedophiles with children. And they're coming up with new terminology to try to say, oh, it's just I forget what they're trying to call it now. I don't really want to remember, to be honest with you. But it's this, you know, it's going to be this age discrimination thing, and that they're minor attracted or whatever, you know, what they want to soften down. Instead of calling them perverts and pedophiles, they don't want it to sound so bad. Well, I'm just minor attracted. What? Get out of here with that minor attracted. Someone get a good law out there and convict them and put them to death. Minor attracted. Don't be looking after my kids. Don't be looking after anybody's kids. It's disgusting. There needs to be a voice of reason. There needs to be voices that are going to stand on the word of God, encounter the attacks from wicked people, the attacks that go into the mind of the public at large, that's been pushing the satanic agenda for way too long. There needs to be pushback. Never should have gotten to this point to begin with. People have been asleep at the wheel. No, you know, people have been, and now, unfortunately, now people are too afraid to say anything. The people didn't want to say anything before because they liked their popularity and praise of men when political winds started changing. There you go. You got your praise of men at the sacrifice of your children and grandchildren. Hope it was worth it for you. Now we got to fight your stupid battle that you didn't fight, right? You know what? But we will fight it. I'm going to let these freaks and perverts take over. Not going to do it easily, I'll tell you that much. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the clarity of your word, and that these issues are black and white, Lord. There is no gray area when it comes to this stuff. And I pray that you would please help us not to be impacted by the wickedness that's out in the world, in the media, that's trying to push a satanic agenda and just talking points and to try to distract people from the real issues. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to never be ashamed of your word, to stand strong and stand firm on the word of God, and to never waver and never buckle, dear Lord, but to continue just to be bold and to preach your word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us in our last song.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals, song number 116. Psalm 116. Let's close out with this hymn, He Leadeth Me. Psalm 116.